right. Well, that is what we're after. That's what we want. Is we want revival. We want to know the a changed life, and so that's what we are. What we're going after here in these meetings, in these coming days. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we will go. Good to see everybody out here tonight. Good to see you guys. We got some friends here from Fredericksburg, and we're thankful that they didn't want me to point at them. They're over there. And so it's really nice to have y'all here and preach at their church. November last year, so they heard we were here and they just couldn't get enough. You know, actually, they're here to see my wife. It's really true. They're not here to hear me preach. They're getting through this part, so they get to the good part. And Brother Jack, thank you so much for coming. Bringing some people with you. I preached for Brother Jack a few years back as well. And so glad that you all came, and glad all you normal regulars came. Okay, thankful that you came. Well, maybe normal is a little, maybe there's a question mark here or there about normal, and maybe we'll take a vote on who's normal and a little later. But thankful you're here. My voice is not any better, so please forgive me, as it'll still be a little bit nasty sounding up here. And like I said, I'm excited to be here, even though my voice will not tell you that. Okay, I hope that you're ready to hear from the Word of God. And boy, I'll tell you what, folks, I am excited about tonight. Tonight can be a big help to you if you will let it be a help. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this, and we'll jump into it. Okay. Lord, thank you for having us gathered here tonight. Thank you for everyone who came, and I pray that you would. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to listen and understand. Holy Spirit, you have inspired these scriptures, and you're the one who illuminates them. You help us to understand them. So open our eyes. Help us to grasp the truths that we're about to look at. I pray that you would just encourage where there needs to be encouragement, convict where there needs to be conviction. Just give me power, as was prayed earlier, just to say everything that's got to be said in these coming moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Psalm 51, which, in my opinion, I might put Psalm 51 maybe one of the top five psalms. Maybe you'd feel a little bit differently. It doesn't really matter. But one of the things I like about Psalm 51 is that, you know how in a lot of the psalms at the beginning parts, they have that, there's that italicized section on some of them. How many of you ever noticed that before? There's that little italicized stuff at the top of some of them, and oftentimes that is a help in telling you something about what's going on. Now, sometimes it looks like you're reading a foreign language. Like, you know, it might say, like, Altachith upon, you know, Meganoth or something like that. But, well, praise the Lord, you know, I'm not sure what that was supposed to be, but okay. You know, actually, some of those terms were actually musical terms. And so, that's kind of what the psalmist would have known. People singing the psalms back in the Old Testament, that would have kind of clued them in on some musical things. But on this psalm, Psalm 51, we get probably the best explanation of any psalm about the reason as to why the psalm was written. Look if you would at the italicized section, right before verse 1. The Bible says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." Okay, so there we have our author. Says, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And now all of a sudden, if you know your Bible, what this is taking us back to is 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, where we hear about really one of the saddest stories in the Bible. In 2 Samuel, David has taken over the throne, and he has gotten... he's gotten himself to the throne. He's getting himself established. He's been fighting some wars in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 10. He fights the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Syrians, and they're all wins. God is giving him victories in battles in the different places that he is going. Well, in chapter 11, it says that after the latter rains, it was customary for the kings to go forth to battle. So there was almost like there was a rainy season where it was almost like, it's almost like it was generally understood during the rainy season, you just don't go and fight battles. And everyone would honestly kind of back off and kind of regroup and come back after the rainy season was over, and they come back and finish their battles. It's kind of like, have you ever heard of the Christmas truce of World War I? You ever heard of that before? Where on Christmas Day, the Germans and the Allies kind of put down their weapons, and some diaries say they actually like played sports and had soccer or boxing matches, and then the next day they shot at each other again. You know, it's just kind of an understood thing. Christmas Day, you might as well just, let's just all just put our guns down and just for one day, you know, enjoy Christmas. Well, that's what the latter rains was, is that the armies would kind of pull back and wait, and then once the latter rain season was over, the kings would go forth to battle again, and they would lead their armies. For some reason, we're not really told in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David did not take his armies into battle, which would have been really what he probably should have been doing. By the way, this isn't everything, but I'll just say this. Stay busy wherever you're supposed to be, because sometimes if you just stay busy doing just the everyday things you're supposed to be doing for the Lord and just the everyday stuff, a lot of times you'll get yourself out of a lot of temptation. Just simply by staying busy doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. David should have been out with his armies. Instead, he stays back. He's on his rooftop, and you probably know the story, 2 Samuel 11. He's on his rooftop. He sees a woman. He lusts after her. He inquires after her, gets her over to the palace, and commits adultery with her in one of the bedrooms in the palace. It's a disgusting story. And then, once that's over, she goes home, and it's not very much later that she sends him that message and says, "I'm pregnant." And David, wanting to cover his sin, he calls her husband home from the battle and basically brings him in and says, "Hey, you know, you've done a great job, you know, on the battlefield. Why don't you just take a break, go home and, you know, enjoy your wife, you know, wink, wink, you know, enjoy your wife." Because he's hoping that if he goes home, spends a few nights with his wife, that hopefully he'll think that the child is theirs. But Uriah, her husband, he's a great man, and he says, "Well, I'm not going to take a privilege that my men can't enjoy with their wives. I'm not going to take that while my men are still on the battlefield." And so David's plan falls apart, and so he sends word to his captain and says, "I want Uriah put in the worst part of the battlefield. I want you to retreat away from him and let him die." And so her husband dies. The typical grieving and mourning period goes by. And then David, out of the goodness of his heart, marries her. You know, because, oh my goodness, her husband's just died. And look at that, just a little bit later, we're so excited to announce we're pregnant. And David thought that his sin was covered. He was absolutely convinced his sin had been covered. Well, it wasn't, it was soon after the baby was born, or was it right before? I don't have the chapter in front of me. But anyway, the prophet Nathan comes to King David, points his finger in his face, and gives him a story, and then says, "You are the man." And basically says, God is not asleep, he's not dead. God has seen exactly what is going on, and you are guilty before God. And you know, as soon as the prophet confronted David, David really, he kind of melted and really began to confess his sin before the Lord. And despite that, even though he had a great response to the prophet, yet there were still consequences. The baby that he and Bathsheba had made, that baby died. He also had consequences later on. He had an awful family life. He had several sons that were murdered. Two of them tried to lead a rebellion of the people against him while he was still the king. It was an awful, awful consequences. You know, one thing that none of us can change is that all of us, you know, no matter who you are, all of us have something in our past that we're ashamed of. We all do. We all do. And, in spite of the fact that we all have something in our past, you know, sometimes those actions have consequences that are going to be ongoing and really are probably never going to end. But you know something is that even though, as David had consequences that went long after his sin with Bathsheba, although he had consequences, he could know the forgiveness of God. And that was a precious thing to him, that even though he had to deal with consequences, he could at least know that God had forgiven him. Now, one of the things that this psalm does is this psalm kind of lets us a little bit inside of David's brain, inside of David's emotions, and lets us know that David, for a time, he really struggled wondering, did God really forgive me? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that you've done something so dirty, so shameful that, you confess it to the Lord, you ask his forgiveness, and you think, I mean, he said to confess, and I did, but for lack of a better way to put it, you just don't feel forgiven. You ever been there? David was. David was very much there. In fact, he was there for a long time. And so this psalm gives us, really kind of tells us about his struggle with gaining relief from confessing sin. Folks, I want you to see something tonight. What we're going to look at is this passage. I've entitled this message, The Relief from confession. Because when you confess your sin, God wants you to know relief in your spirit. No matter how bad the sin has been, no matter how often it's been committed, God wants you to experience relief when you confess your sin. Well, how in the world can that come apart? Even though there may be consequences that come afterwards, your spirit, your inner self can experience relief and rest. Even though you might say, well, I've done so many things in the past, God wants you to know relief in your inner man when you confess sin. How does that come about? Number one, relief from confessing sin starts by admitting your rebellion. Look, if you would, at Psalm 51. Let's jump to start. Let's jump to verse number three. Psalm 51 and verse number three. The Bible says, or David says here, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." So in order to experience relief from confessing a sin, David had to call his sin what it was. He says in verse number three, "I acknowledge." That word means to admit. So he admits what? He admits that his actions, especially these actions he had done with Bathsheba, these actions of adultery, these actions of murder, he had to admit, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." Now, the word transgressions, that's a big, fancy old English word. We don't use it a whole lot. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, I just always assumed, sometimes when you're writing a lot of words in a piece of literature, you use synonyms, right? Yeah, you use different words that kind of mean the same thing. And so, you know, in the Bible, you see different synonyms that have the same meaning as the word sin, like transgression, or iniquity, or offense, or maybe a fault, or something like that. And so I just figured, oh, these are just the exact same words. Folks, this word transgression is a very specific Hebrew word, and it means this. It means an act of rebellion. You could even say an act of open rebellion. Let me ask you a question. Let's put this in today's terms. If some American was convicted in a court of open rebellion against America, what do we call that?
Treason.
Hey, listen, if someone gets convicted of being guilty of treason, how are they going to fare here in the United States? Not very well. You know what God says? He says, if you want to know relief from confessing your sin, he says it's got to start with you admitting that your sin was an act of open rebellion against God. You say, why would you bring that up? Why would the passage bring that up? Because we here, you know, in America, we are so good at dumbing down and renaming our sin.
Right. Amen.
Aren't we? You know, oftentimes we say, oh, well, you know, these decisions I made, oh, those were, it was just, I've made some mistakes in my past. No. You have not made mistakes. God says you have committed acts of open rebellion against him. Your sinful choices are not mistakes. They are acts of open rebellion against God. You might say, well, you know, I made some bad choice in my past, but, you know, they're just, it's a bad habit of mind. You know, your sinful choices might be habitual, but they're not a bad habit. God says they are acts of open rebellion against God, and you need to admit them as being the same. When you make sinful choices, they're not just, well, some people rename it, they just say, well, you know, this is just my struggle. I just struggle with this. Hey, listen, I understand it. But listen, don't try to dumb down or rename your sin and say, well, you know, it's pretty bad, but it's just a struggle of mine. No, call it what God calls it. God calls your struggle an act of open rebellion against him. That's how God sees your sin. Some people, I heard this all the time in Bible college. All the time. In Bible college, one of the things I'd hear guys say is they'd talk about someone maybe did a very sinful thing. They got kicked out of school. They'd just say, oh man, he was being stupid. No, he wasn't. He was committing an act of open rebellion against God. When we sin, that is how God sees our sin. It wasn't just a bad decision. It's not just an addiction. It is outright rebellion against God. Folks, if you want to know relief from confessing your sin to God, it's got to start with you not just kind of passing over your sin and saying, oh, yeah, Lord, I guess I kind of did that thing again. Sorry about that. I'll try to fix that in the coming days. No, no, no. Wait, if you're going to confess your sin, you've got to call it what God calls it. God calls your sin, God calls my sin, acts of open rebellion against Him. Friends, it's about time we started not renaming our sin as mistakes and being stupid and just an addiction or just a struggle, and start calling it what God calls it. You need to call your anger an act of open rebellion. You need to call your lust an act of open rebellion against God. You need to call your critical spirit an act of open rebellion against God. You need to call your tendencies towards gossip an act of open rebellion against God. You need to call, no matter what it may be, you need to call pride an act of open rebellion against God. Some of you have neglected Bible reading and prayer for days, maybe months. Do you know that there's even a verse that says, how should I sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you? You know, God says that when we cease to pray, God calls that sin too. And you know, instead of saying, well, you know, I just need to get back in the habit of that. No, if God calls it sin, you need to call it an act of open and outright rebellion against God too. In verse number 6, David says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In other words, he says, I know what you expect, God. God expects us to say truthful things. Because a lot of times we want to kind of cover them up and just, you know, make them not look so bad, you know, in those courtroom shows on TV. Don't people like to kind of rename and re-describe how they were doing things, and finally the judge kind of pulls out of them what they've been doing? And it's like, I wish you would have just been truthful at the beginning and just said what you have done. And this is what God wants. He wants us to speak truth and admit our sin. In verse number 3, David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. In other words, you notice this? He didn't blame anyone else for his sinful choices. He said, I admit, I'm the one committing acts of open rebellion. He didn't blame Bathsheba. By the way, some Bible scholars say that the act of immorality may have been consensual. In other words, she might have wanted to do it too. But he didn't blame her. He didn't blame her as the reason why he was making sinful choices. He said, it is me. I am the one who has sinned against God. And so if you want to know relief from confessing your relief when you confess your sin, admit that your sin is rebellion against God. Call sin what it is and listen. Listen to conviction when God sends it. You know, in verse number 3, David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. Then he says, and my sin is ever before me. You know, for that almost a year between the time when he was immoral with Bathsheba until the prophet Nathan came and confronted him about his sin, David describes himself as basically he was under conviction for that entire year. You know what conviction is? Conviction is what God uses to get our attention about our sin, to sober us up and to help us realize what you've done is an awful, sinful, wicked thing. In Psalm 32, verse 3, David says, again, about the same incident, David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He says, in other words, I literally physically aged because you were constantly bringing to the front of my mind the guilt that came with my sin. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, he says that for that entire year, God's hand of pressure, of conviction, and of guilt was on top of him that entire time. God was constantly hovering over him saying, hey, you need to get this right with me. You need to get this sin right with me. You need to confess this sin to me. Hey, is that what God's doing with you? You got something maybe no one else knows about. Some sin that for now you're just kind of renaming it, just kind of brushing it aside as, well, that's something I should probably work on. And God is convicting you and saying, you need to come clean with me about that. Is that what's going on with you? Listen, can I give you some advice, what David would give if he could stand up here? Listen to conviction. You know what conviction is? Conviction is God's gentler method of getting your attention before he has to chasten you. If we were wise, we would actually listen when God convicts. Is God trying to convict you of something? No, you want to know relief from the guilt that comes with some of your past actions, confess it as sin, calling it what God calls it. Don't try to pass over it as if it's not very important, but call it what God calls it. Call it an act of outright open rebellion. Then number two, how does this relief come? Number two, relief from confessing sin. Then, after you admit that it's that it is an act of open rebellion. Number two, relief comes when you. It really comes through God's forgiveness. It comes through God's forgiveness. Now, let me give you a statement, and I'll kind of explain here in a moment. Is that God's forgiveness? Well, God's forgiveness is based on the character of God. You might want to think of it this way. You might think, what right does God have to forgive such horrible things? What right does God have to forgive the awful things of your past? What right does God have? You know why he has the right to forgive? It's because of who he is in his character. Why does God have the right to forgive? Look at verse number 1. Verse 1, David says in his prayer to God, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He says, "Have mercy upon me." You know, David was a king. You know, one of the things people would do back then, if you were clearly guilty of some crime and you've been convicted of it, you know, sometimes back in the day, these ancient times, these guilty people would throw themselves down on the floor in front of the king's throne. What were they doing? They would describe it as throwing themselves at the mercy of the king. And, you know, here's this, you know, maybe it's a man, he's guilty of murder, and he throws himself at the feet of a king and cries out for mercy. You know, if that was to happen, that guilty man has no idea if the king's going to give mercy. You know, maybe David had experienced that. Maybe David had experienced guilty men flinging themselves down on their faces in front of him as he sat on his throne, begging for mercy, because they didn't deserve it. They were guilty of their crimes. You know what's great about God is that if you were to commit a crime and you were to fall down at the feet of a king, you don't know if the king's going to have mercy. You know what's great about God is that when every time you and I fall at the feet of God to confess a sin, God always gives mercy.
Amen.
God is so good that he always gives mercy. Why? Because that's how his character is wired. That's exactly how his character is wired. That God is so merciful, and he is free. God is free to give mercy to whoever he wants. And you know what he has decided? God in his sovereignty has chosen to dump out mercy on anyone who will ask for it. And I'll tell you what, that's a good thing for guilty people like you and me. That's a really good thing for guilty people like you and me. God's character is such that he will always forgive confessed sin. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 31 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Luke 18:13, "The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says here in verse number 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God," here it is, "according to thy loving kindness." Why can God have mercy on us every single time that we ask for forgiveness of sins? Because God's character is that it is intrinsically inside of him that God is a God of loving kindness. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, the word loving kindness, that's the idea of, of course, you see the word love, you see the word kindness, and that's all kind of packed in that word. But it also has the idea of a faithful or a loyal love. In other words, it's this. The fact that God is loving kind means that he will forgive every single time you confess your sin. Why? Because that's who God is. See, for us, what we're used to is we're used to humans, aren't we? That's what we see every day. We're used to people. And people don't forgive every time. So if people don't forgive every time, sometimes they make you feel guilty for a while. You maybe come to your spouse, you come to your parents, you come to a friend, and you ask forgiveness for something that you've done. Have you ever noticed that sometimes they'll just kind of make you sit and suffer a while before they'll forgive you? Aren't you glad God ain't that way?
Yeah.
Isn't it a good thing that when you come to God for mercy, God always gives mercy? You know, the forgiveness from God is not based, it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on, God does not forgive you if, let's just say, you know, whatever you've done, God doesn't forgive you once you've done some good that's the opposite of the evil you've done. God, you know, don't humans require that of us a lot? A lot of people just say, well, you know, they forgive you. They'll say, once I see change in your life, once I see you kind of turn around and start acting a certain way, then I'll forgive you. Folks, guess what? God ain't like those people. And that's a good thing, because we have daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes momently, sins that we have to confess to God. And the great thing about God is that He has loving kindness, which means He is loyal and faithful to show mercy on us every time that we'll admit that our sin was an act of outright rebellion. God says He'll forgive it every time. And it won't. His mercy does not run out. It does not run dry. It continues on and on and on, because that is who God is. God doesn't forgive you based on your potential to do better in the future. Right. God forgives your sin because that's just who God is.
Amen.
That's a good God.
Amen.
So He forgives. Relief comes from God's forgiveness, because God's forgiveness is based on the character of God. But do you know that God's forgiveness also includes an erasing or a deletion of your sin account? Look at verse 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." He says, "Blot out my transgressions, my acts of open rebellion." He says, if you're that merciful, will you blot them out? You know what that word blot out means? It's a simple word. It means to erase. Just means to erase. You know, in our country, we have one man with a special power. The president has a power that no one else in the United States has. Congress can't stop him. The judges can't stop him. No one can stop the president from the power to pardon. The president has been given, and he's the only one that has been empowered by the Constitution to pardon anyone that he chooses. At any time. And some presidents have used that very sparingly. Others have used it very broadly. But the reality is that if you committed a crime and you got a presidential pardon, what that has done is your record across the United States has been cleaned. It has been wiped clean as if it never happened. You say, but it did. You're right. But in the president's eyes and in the government's eyes, it never happened. Well, that's kind of sketchy. Okay, for the government, yeah. But think about us. Isn't it? You say, well, if God forgives and if He deletes my sin account and erases it, but it still didn't happen. Yep. It did happen. But you know, in God's eyes, He says, it's as if it never happened. Not because God is forgetful. Not because God doesn't think it's important or it's a big deal. But because that is what the forgiveness of God includes. He brings, you know, when humans, again, when people forgive, don't you ever notice that when you ask someone to forgive you for an action, don't they bless you by making sure they bring up the issue later? They say, now I forgave you, but just want to talk to you about it. About how much you hurt me. You ever had that? You know what's cool? God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God is nothing like your spouse, like your parents, like your friends, like your coworkers. God is so loving. God is so gracious, and God is so good that when you confess your sin, not just Passover, but when you admit that it was an act of open rebellion, He erases your sin account as if it never happened. You know what sins God keeps record of? Just the ones you won't confess. That's all. You confess sin to God, God wipes the record clean. But not only that, not only does God's forgiveness come because it's because of His character, not only does it include an erasing of your sin account, but also God's forgiveness includes a cleaning out. Look at verse number 2. It says, David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities." You know, I was reading these verses and I looked at the word wash. What does that mean? Because he says apparently when we get forgiven of sin, we get washed. I was like, what does this mean? And I looked it up. You ready for this? The word wash, ready for this? It means to do the work of a fuller.
And I read that and I thought, what is a fuller?
You know? I mean, like, I was expecting something really profound. It says to do the work of a fuller. Like, what's that? Real simple. A fuller was someone who in ancient times would, if we put it simple, it's someone in ancient times who would do your laundry. That's not good. Should we bring that? I think we should bring that job back to America. Someone who will come over to your house, or you take it to them, they'll do your laundry, wash it, bring it back. Well, I think that's a beautiful thing. And so these fullers, they would do laundry for people, and they, one of the jobs of the fuller is kind of like a dry cleaner. What they would do is you could point out on your garment, you could point out some spots that were on your garment. And oftentimes they would take the garment, and depending on what the spot was, there's different things that will kind of interact well with different kinds of stains. And so they would take, on a lot of them, especially if it was a grease stain or something like that, they would take this chalk-like substance, because chalk is good at getting grease out of stuff. And so they would take the garment, and they would lay it down on the ground. They would take this chalk substance, and it would be a powder. They'd put it on top of this stain. Then they would take their foot, and they would stomp on top of that stain, and they would grind their heel into that powder until they ground that powder into that spot so hard that it would drive out the grease that was there. And that's how they get rid of spots. And you know what David says? He says that when you confess your sin to God, not only does God forgive you, not only is there an erasing of your sin account, but he says, God cleans your nasty heart out. God cleans your heart out. He washes it. And he washes it. When we confess sin to God, God stamps out every last trace of dirt and whitens the soul to a purity that we could never achieve by, you know, trying to do good for the next month. Verse number 7, David says, purge me with hyssop. What was that? Well, the word hyssop there, that's just a plant. It's almost like a weed that the priest would use in ceremonial cleansing. But it's almost like David says, you know, purge me with hyssop. I'd like to be ceremonially clean, but that's not really as important as he says, wash me. Verse 7, wash me. He says, I shall be whiter than snow. People, that might sound, you know, for one thing, that sounds beautiful and encouraging. But I'm just going to let you know how profound that is. When David said that when you confess your sin to God, God cleans your heart out whiter than snow. Why is that so significant? I found it significant because in Revelation chapter 1, do you know how Jesus is described? He's described as being white as snow, but the hairs on his head were white as snow. In other words, it was a representation of the purity of God. In other words, when God cleans you out, you are clean. There's no trace of sin that's left. There's not a little bit left. You say, well, you know, well, the action still happened. Well, God, what God has done is he has cleaned you out. He has done what you could not do. He's done what nature could not do. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because when God forgives, he cleans you out. Look at verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When sin is confessed, God makes the heart of the sinner new and clean. He completely wipes out. You know, a lot of times we walk around with this guilt on it. But God says that when you confess that your sin is an act of open rebellion, not only does he forgive you, not only does he delete your sin account, but he says he washes you and cleans you out. And if you believe anything less than that, you are doubting the word of God. Because you say, well, I don't feel clean. Well, guess what? How about it's time you put your feelings to the side and say, God says I'm clean. Amen. Not because I deserved it. Not because I earned it. Actually, I didn't earn it, and I did deserve it. But because I confess my sin, God says my heart is now clean. A lot of times we walk around thinking, God's never going to use me. Just a bunch of junk. Just a guilty piece of dirt. It's done so much filth in my past. God wouldn't want me. God couldn't save me. Hey, do you believe that? I'm going to tell you something. You are calling God a liar. Because God says, you confess your sin, I'll make you white as snow. I'll make your heart white as snow. You know, that's something that only God can do. Because our sin is against God. He is the one who can forgive it. Verse 14, David said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. David felt a lot of guilt. A lot. I mean, he murdered a man, committed immorality with his wife first, then murdered the husband. Think he had a lot of guilt? Sure. You know what he said? I'm walking around in this guilt. I'm just walking around like a worthless piece of junk. And you know, is that not, again, how humans treat us? Don't they like to remind us of our guilt? Like, remember 2 weeks ago when you did this thing? I thought you forgave it. I thought we were past that. How discouraging when someone brings up something that they said they forgave. You know what he says is that when you confess your sin to God, you know what's great is that God does not forgive that way. When God forgives you, he no longer wants you to walk around beaten down by the feeling of being a failure, even though that's what we may have been. But God says you don't have to dwell in the guilt of the past. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I've done all these specific sinful things, and we almost come to the point where we say, well, if God's going to really forgive me, I've got to do some good. That's the opposite of that evil. Then God will really forgive me. People, I don't know what being really forgiven is, but it's made up. That's made up. God either forgives you or he doesn't. You know what he says? You confess your sin as an act of open, outright rebellion. God says, I will forgive you to the point that you don't have to walk around in any more guilt. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and what? To clean us out. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Matt, I've done some things you don't know about that are pretty bad. Guess what? When God said all unrighteousness, he took into account your bad decisions. And he said, I can forgive those too. That's a good God. Yeah. That's a really good God. By the way, really a lot of this is for you who are Christians. I'll just say, if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this same attitude that God has towards Christians who need to get some things right with God, he has that same attitude towards you, that he'll forgive your sin. He'll give you eternal life. Not because you just, when you say, well, I never deserved it. You're right. You did. Neither did me. That's why God is so great. Because he gives forgiveness of sin, even though we don't deserve it. Amen. Even though we never earned it. God is that wonderful to people like us. And so, to close, this is just a quick thing we'll do here at the end, is that relief from confession also comes with some blessings. Some blessings like what? Well, the Bible says that when we confess our sin, there's some blessings that come, such as judgment being avoided. Verse 9 says, hide thy face from my sins. The idea of, don't punish me for my sins. You know, David still had consequences for his sins. There were unavoidable consequences that came. But, you know, there would have been a lot more punishment had he not gotten right with God. But, you know, and so that punishment was stayed. Another blessing was that the power and the presence of God returned. Verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, David, King David had seen, the king before him, King Saul, he saw King Saul lose the power of God. He saw it firsthand. And he saw how low Saul went when the power of God left him. Hey, are you not yet done living life without the power of God? You know, one of the things that will block the power of God being on you and God using you to do great things is if you won't confess your sin to God. But if you will, God says, he'll restore his power, his spirit to you. There's another blessing is joy. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We kind of talked about that at Sunday school, how that the happy Christian is a Christian who is seeking to be right with God. There'll be joy. There will be joy that comes when you will get right with the Lord. You know one of the reasons maybe you don't enjoy church, why you don't enjoy being under the preaching of the Word of God, why you don't enjoy Christian music, why you don't enjoy being at revival meetings, you don't enjoy coming early for Sunday school? It might be because you have some unconfessed sin before the Lord. That you're passing it off and excusing it as what's just a bad habit, or it's just something I got to work on, when you should be confessing it as outright rebellion against God. He says another blessing is strength for future temptations. Verse 12, he says, uphold me with thy free spirit. The word uphold means to strengthen. He says that there will be strength for the future temptations. He says that he will give to you and strength for the coming days. How about the ability to worship? That's another blessing. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall sing forth thy praise. You know what David found? It was way easier to sing and worship God when he was right with God. Some of you, I don't know. I've been in churches, obviously I'm not sitting up here this week. Sometimes, and not very often, but sometimes I sit up front and I look out in the crowd. And you know, something that's kind of cool, I'll just kind of let you know, and pastors probably experience this once or twice, is that when you stand up here, when we stand up here and look out, and you know how wise it is, you know how you sitting there, you can look up here and see me? It's really cool. I can look out and see you. Isn't that profound? Isn't that deep? It's kind of cool. Pastor's done that once or twice. He's looked out and he's seen you too. You know, sometimes we see people who just don't sing. You know, I always wonder why. I give the benefit of the doubt, because I'll tell you what, sometimes it has been a horrific morning. And singing is not the first thing on your mind when you get to the Lord's house. I get it. But I've been in some places where I've been there week after week, the same people don't sing. I wonder why. Maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe you think you can't sing. If that's embarrassment, just drop the pride and enjoy singing praises to God. Don't worry about the guy in front of you. He's probably worse than you, okay? But you know what? You know, some of you can't sing. You don't enjoy worshiping God. You don't enjoy being in church because you won't be right with God. God says you'll enjoy worshiping God's house again when you get right with God. He says also another blessing is effectiveness in ministry. Verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, he says, once I'm right with God, it's easy to tell others about the Lord. You know why some of you may not care at all to witness, why you don't want to tell other people how to be saved from hell? It might be because you won't get your sin right with God. What blessings God promises when you get your sin right with God. And so he concludes here in verse number 16. David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now, I find that kind of ironic because one of the things that David probably did as a part of his, and this is what God expected of his people in Old Testament Israel, was when they confessed a sin, they would offer something called the burnt offering. It was for confessing of sin. And David said this. And so they bring in, you know, a specific animal, they kill it in a specific way, and it was a part of their ceremony for confessing sin to God. And in essence, what David says is, God, I know, what you really want, you don't really want me bringing an animal in. Though I bet you David probably did bring the proper animal in and offer burnt offering, because David's going to be faithful to the word of God. But you know, David's like, I know what you don't really want a dead animal. What you want is my heart. You want my heart. You know, you could do the ceremonial thing here and maybe make some kind of a public confession that maybe is slightly fake, but I'm going to tell you what God wants is your heart. He wants you to come clean with God, everything he's shown you. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God, the real sacrifices, the real worship of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite, a crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The greatest worship that you can offer God is confessing your sin to him. So will you? There's a few sets of people here. One, there may be some of you here, you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sins. You need to do that today because God's arms are open wide and he is willing to forgive the deepest sin. And if you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. Oh, he is so willing to forgive you because he has within himself the intrinsic ability to do it. Secondly, there's some of you Christians in here that maybe God has just pointed out a sin that you need to come clean with the Lord about. That may be just a simple thing. God is pointing something out that has been hindering your relationship with God, that has been preventing revival. And you need to come clean with God about that. Some of you, though, in this third category, some of you may have just simply, you may have been walking around in guilt, thinking that, I know God forgives, but I wonder when he's going to really forgive me. You know what some of you need to do? Some of you need to just have, instead of having a confession time, some of you need to just have a praise time of prayer this evening and just say, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving me mercy. Thank you so much that your forgiveness, that you give it because you just because that's just what you do. Thank you so much that your mercy is not given to me if I do a good job this next week. Thank you that you deliver me from blood, from guiltiness over the sin. Thank you so much for giving me a clean heart. By the way, if you confess sin to the Lord tonight, one of the greatest things you can do is when you finish confessing to God and pouring it out to the Lord, is to say, thank you, Lord, for my clean heart. You say, whoa, that's kind of arrogant to say. No, that is taking what God said in His Bible as true. I'll tell you what, you'll walk out with a whole lot more confidence of what God can do with you. If you'll accept what He said, that He gives when you confess sin, He gives you a clean heart. Maybe some of you need to just have a little praise meeting tonight. I don't know. But I hope you'll obey the Lord in these moments. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. So, let me ask kind of these questions. These, again, like this morning, these are raise your hand questions, okay? Number one, how many of you here this evening, how many of you here would say, Matt, I have not, you say, Matt, I haven't asked Jesus to be my Savior for my sins yet. I'm still not a Christian, and tonight, God has shown me, I've seen the mercy of God tonight, and tonight you would say, Matt, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior of my sins. I've never done that before in my life, and I want to do that tonight. Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that who would say that here tonight? Anyone like that? Question one, okay? Here's question two. How many of you would say, Matt, I'm already a Christian, already asked Jesus to be my Savior, but God has shown me tonight a sin that I need to get right with Him? How many of you would raise your hand and say, God showed me something like that tonight? Yes, I see it. You put it down. Yes. Oh, good, yes. Good amount of hands. Put them down. Yes. 6, 7, 8 hands, something like that. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, sir. You put it down. Anyone else? God showed you a sin. You need to get right with the Lord. Okay, good. All right, excellent. Excellent. How many of you then tonight would just say, Matt, tonight for me especially was very important? Because maybe you say, Matt, I just didn't realize all of what God had done for me. Maybe you say, Matt, I needed that truth about the clean heart, about the mercy of God. I just never really wrapped my mind around that. And I just tonight, Matt, I really needed what was said tonight in the realm of like the clean heart and all that kind of stuff. Would you raise your hand? Is anyone like that? Good. Yes. You can put them down. Good. Good amount of you. Praise the Lord. Okay. So yes, you can put your hand down. Wonderful. Let's do this then. We need to have a time of prayer. Some of you got to get some things right with the Lord. Others of you need to have that praise meeting. You know, just like this morning, some of y'all need to come on down to the front. You need to get on your knees and ask God's forgiveness. And when you finish asking God's forgiveness, thank Him for the clean heart that He's given you. Some of you may need to just come on down to the front and just weep your way through a thank you to the Lord. So my wife's going to play the song of her choice, and as she plays, would you just obey the Lord in whatever way that's supposed to be? You need to come on down and get some right with the Lord right now. Just stand up out of your seat. Come on down to the front. You need to just spend some time with the Lord saying thank you for what you've done. Just come on up, get out of your seat, come on down to the front, and just have a time of prayer thanking the Lord for those things. You please obey the Lord in this time of invitation. I'm going to go quiet. You obey the Lord. You need to come on down to the front. Do it. Please, don't hold on to something that God says is sin. Don't pass over it again. Just say, yeah, God convicted me about it, I need to probably fix that up. No. Remember, it's an act of open rebellion. So if God's convicted you about it, come clean with God about it as an act of open rebellion. That's the kind of confession that He forgives, and He puts relief into your heart. Why don't you take time now to talk with the Lord?